You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, if there are no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Romans, starting in chapter 16, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord, as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succour of many, and of myself also. Great Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaenetus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. And also 17 through 20. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, but by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are this morning to be here, to fellowship, to worship you, to sing songs, to study the word, have melody in our hearts, to have praise on our lips. We thank you, Father, for that opportunity and freedom in this country. We do pray for our country. We pray for the freedom and liberties that we enjoy, that they might be preserved. And we thank you for those that are diligent and vigilant. May we be supporters of those that care, sincerely care. We thank you, Father, for your word, the opportunity to study it, that we might get to know you, that we might be built up in a faith, Father, that brings honor and glory to you and your Son, our Savior. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. We've been studying the book of Romans, and we come to chapter 16. Romans was written while Paul was in Corinth on his third missionary journey. Romans is, by many, declared to be the supreme book on doctrine. Now, Dr. Bullinger has three books. He's got Romans, 1 Thessalonians, and Ephesians to be books on doctrine. And we can study those, but Romans by far is the book that most scholars put at the pinnacle. And mainly because Paul in Romans discusses all of those worthy doctrines that need discussion for the believer, that all are lost, that God sent his Son to save them, and only through him are we justified, and then that the just shall live by faith. And that's basically the gospel of God, and that's what we get in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Don't go there, stay at chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. What we have here, if we're looking at Romans 16, is really a breakdown of three, actually four, but today we're only going to look at two, and then next week we're going to cover the last two. I think it's important to spend a little extra time with this last chapter of this extremely important letter that Paul has written. The last chapter begins with Phoebe. And it's really not Phoebe, it's a lot of saints. Ordinary people that are in the household of God. Ordinary men, ordinary women. Now, we can't really tell the names of men and women and distinguish them as we read it. I know Chris is very thankful when he sees all these other names that I didn't have him read this morning. They are tough. We were at a church camp one time, I think, at Red Rock with a group down from Lawton. And one of the teachers had on a board for the kids all of these names that you find in Romans. And go there. Look at verse 7. Andronicus and Junius. Verse 8, Amplitus. Verse 9, Urbanus and Stachius. Verse 10, Apelles. And those of the household of Aristobulus. And then Herodian. And verse 11, and Narcissus. And verse 12, Trophenia. And Trophasa, and Persis, and verse 13, Rufus, In verse 14, well, so you see what I'm saying. You don't know the name. But all these names were on this board, and he said, do y'all know anybody with names like this? And the kids were sitting around going, no, don't. And he said, you know, these are people that God recorded in his book. Names we're not familiar with. Male and female. All members of the household of God. Ordinary people. Ordinary people from the area that Phoebe is from. Cenchrea. This is a town that is a port city outside of Athens, or right across the isthmus from Corinth. And this is where Paul was on his third missionary journey, and he's writing this book to these Roman people. And all of these folks, I think I got that backwards. All of these folks are in Rome, and Phoebe is bringing this letter of greeting to them. What an amazing position to be in, to be the carrier, the mailman or male woman of the Word of God to believers in Rome. Don't really think about that, do you? It's not really firmed up, but that's what most people believe, that Phoebe is the one who brought this, and that's why Paul in verse 1 commended her. And that's the first section. The second section, Chris read in verse 17 about divisions. And apparently there were divisions in the church just beginning. And the reason I say that is that Paul brings in this warning in verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause divisions, at the end of the letter and not at the beginning. Galatians, it's in the beginning. Think about that. Maybe they hadn't really come to fruition. But there is a division that's going on, and Paul warns them of that division. And all divisions, all fleshly religions, are the byproduct of Satan. And we need to be warned about those. We need to pay attention to them. And then the third part of this last chapter is what I would call a prophetic overcast. In verse 20, Paul says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The God of peace bruise Satan. Paul reaches out to the past in Genesis chapter 3. Where the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And brings that parallel, that correlation here. So we have this prophetic overcast of what was anticipated and what was expected. But we're not going to deal with that today. The fourth part of this chapter begins in verse 25 and deals with a mystery. Not the mystery, not the one that we know about from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, and the fellowship of that mystery, but a mystery. And we're going to look at that next week. And we're going to look at this prophetic reference next week. We're not going to get that far. But what we see is that the God of peace is foremost in Paul's mind. He brings it up. He ended even chapter 15 with the God of peace. That salutation in the last verse, he says, now the God of peace be with you all. There was a common hope. There was a common bond. There was a common peace that these folks had. And if you remember, we're in the section of Romans that deals with our practical walk. The first section, chapters 1 through 8, deal with doctrine. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 deal with dispensational distinctions between Jew and Gentile. And beginning with chapter 12, where Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, your reasonable service, your practical outworking, your behavior, your conversation in life. All of this begins in chapter 12 and comes to a culmination. Chapter 15, that last verse. The peace, the God of peace be with you. Don't let the weak be those that despise those that are strong. And don't let the strong look down on those that are weak. We have that problem in the church today. We'll get to that because that's where we get divisions and strife. But Paul commends Phoebe to these believers in Rome. Never been there. He knew a couple of them, Priscilla and Aquila. If we go back to Acts, he talked to them. He's in Corinth when he writes this. It's not far, just a few miles to this port city that Phoebe is from. And if you remember, in Acts chapter I think it was 18, Paul got a haircut in Cenchrea. He had his head shorn because he had a vow he had to keep. Now, maybe they had good barbers in that town. I don't know. But Paul did get his hair cut there, and maybe someday you might have that opportunity too. These little things, if you study the Scriptures, you get to pick up and you get to say them. You know, they're just kind of cute. They're fun. But Phoebe is bringing this letter back to the Romans. And Phoebe is a woman of wealth, and she's a woman of stature. It says here in verse 1 that she's a sister. In verse 2, it says that she's a saint and a servant. She's an interesting woman. We don't have very many women named Phoebe today, do we? Phoebe has a Greek translated name that means Apollos. So she was named after a pagan god, which means she probably came out of paganism. And she wasn't a woman that was lightly respected. She was highly respected. Why else would Paul give her this letter? She may have been the only one he knew that was going. She probably didn't travel alone. And she had a lot of money because if you notice in verse 2, Paul says, "You receive her and the Lord has become a saint, and you assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for she has been a helper of many and of myself also." She was a woman who had money. She was a woman who opened up her house. She was a woman who stood behind Paul. She was a woman who helped him in all of his ministerial work. And so well respected was she by Paul that he gave her this letter and entrusted it to her. And he commends her. What that word means, it doesn't just mean, you know, here's Phoebe. He's got his arm around her. He's commending her. This is a person who has stood beside me, and I am standing beside in this letter. I commend unto you Phoebe. She didn't just walk into this role, she earned this role as a minister, as a servant, as a sister, as a saint. And Paul acknowledges that. And we shouldn't think that it was something that she bought, and it's not something that just she got last month. It was over time that she got it. Because this word commend, if you look at 2 Corinthians, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll see that there are two distinctions I want you to pay attention to with this word. And like I said in the beginning of this study in Romans, we're not just going to go into an in-depth study. And when we get through with Phoebe, we're going to skip all those folks. We could talk about every one of them. And if we were doing an in-depth study of Romans, we probably would go into them because all their names mean something and there's history behind every one of them. We're just going to look at Phoebe because Paul really sets her out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. "But in all things..." Now, your Bible may say, "approving ourselves as the ministers of God." That's the word commending. That's the same word, approving. I approve this woman, Phoebe. I commend her to you. And why does he commend her? Look at the rest of verse 4. "These folks have proven themselves in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watching, in fasting, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, and by the Holy Spirit, and a love unfeigned." She didn't just walk into this role. Coming out of paganism, being a convert whose life had been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ and her acceptance of that, and all that that embodies, she walked the walk. She demonstrated in her life and in her conversation that she was a woman of God. I haven't said enough. I could say more about Phoebe. There's so much that could be said about her because Paul doesn't just come back to chapter 16. Paul doesn't just commend Phoebe. He says, "Phoebe, our sister." He points out that personal relationship, that bond of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. We are a community, we're a family, and she is a sister of this family. And she's not Paul's sister, and she's not the sister of the people in Rome, except only in the family of God. And you don't find that except in Christ. There's so much that could be said about her being a sister, but he doesn't just say a sister, he says she is a servant of the church. A servant. A person who gives of their time and their effort. A person who doesn't, you know, who probably in the eyes of the world isn't much, but in the eyes of God is of great wealth. You know, the world says you measure a man's greatness by how many people look up to them. God measures a person's greatness by how much they look up to Him. And when they do, God then begins to bestow upon them all the blessings that He has to give them. She is a woman who has experienced the reality of Christ in her life, and she's willing to pay the price. She's a servant. She's a servant. She's a sister. She's a servant. And then in verse 2, she's a saint, set apart, demonstrated in her godliness and her activities and her work and all that she has done to stand beside Paul and the work that God has given him to do. He couldn't do it alone. My goodness, we saw last week that the believers in Jerusalem couldn't do it alone. Paul was talking to these Romans about this money that he'd gotten from the people in Macedonia and Philippi, and he was taking it back to Jerusalem to help support them. None of us can stand alone. We certainly can't stand without Christ. And Phoebe is one of these folks. Phoebe is an amazing person. We'll look a little bit more at her in just a minute when we get to the second section of this chapter when we discuss divisions. Well, let's just go there. Let's just move on. Let's skip the rest of it. I don't want to try to read any of those folks' names. You know, that once was good enough, I got through. Let's go to the chapter 16, verse 17. And all of these folks are in Rome, and Paul has another group of folks that he talks about, but at the end of this section, but let's don't worry about them either. Let's just go right to this. In verse 17, he says, Now I beseech you, after all you folks back there in Rome, I didn't mention anything about this in the beginning, but right now, at the end of the letter, I want to bring it to your attention, meaning that probably it hadn't really stirred up to the point that it was a bubble about to break. It hadn't festered to the point that there was real problems, but there were divisions. There were divisions. You remember in 1 Corinthians? Go over to 1 Corinthians. Paul brings it up right in the beginning in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, just a couple of pages over. Paul says, in drawing a distinction between the natural and the spiritual man, he brings in a third guy, the carnal man, the carnal Christian. In verse 1 of chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, not natural, not the one who's lost, who the Word of God will have no effect upon, but a carnal person, a person who's still operating out of the flesh, who is trying to make things their way instead of letting God accomplish what He wants to accomplish." I've never done that. Stumble, fall, oops, sorry, Lord, get up, go again. You know, He doesn't care about your failures. He doesn't care about your failures. You know that? Maybe you don't know that. You need to know that. Christ died. He didn't die for some select sins. He died for every sin. Every sin. He died for all your sins, past, present, and future. God doesn't care about your failures. You're going to fail. You're not perfect. He knows that. He understands, He says, our frame. He knows we're just dust. What's He care about? He cares about your faith. When you get up, you set your eyes on Him, and you get going again. Don't commit the same thing twice. Told the woman in sin, "Go and sin thou no more." This isn't an excuse. He says, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for to this time you're not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." It's amazing. You know that Phoebe, and you know that those believers in Rome are not in Rome, those believers back in Athens or Corinth, where Paul wrote this letter, those believers are believers who are grounded in the Word of God, who have studied the Word of God, who know the Word of God, who has received it and accepted it and have patterned their life by it, because they're not carnal. But there are some among them that are carnal. There are some among them who have heard the Word of God and go, "Well, I'm not really sure that's what Paul means. Well, I'm not really sure that Paul's really the minister of God unto us. I mean, that's what the argument here is at Corinth, verse 3. You're yet carnal, for whereas there's among you envy, strife, divisions. See that? Envy, strife, divisions, the same problems over in Rome. Verse 4, while some say I'm of Paul, another says I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? I mean, right out of the chute here in 1 Corinthians, he doesn't wait till the end. And he doesn't wait until the second letter. And he doesn't wait until the third letter. Is there a third letter, Corinthians? There was. Out there somewhere. We didn't get it in the book. It didn't get placed here. Come back to Romans chapter 16. There are divisions. And he says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause these divisions. Divisions are categorically condemned by God because they are promoted by people who are self-servers. Verse 18, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but what? Their own belly, their own appetites, their own body. They're not shepherds of the flock of God, they're shearers. They stand up and they speak great swelling words that sound good. And they're smooth talking. But they only do it for filthy lucre because they spend all of that money on themselves. Reminds me of the story of the man who was an evangelist going around and he was really good at it. He was charismatic and he spent time studying the Word and he could talk about it. And he always loved to tell people that there was a time in his life when he was down and out. He'd hit the bottom. He'd gotten so far down that one night he found himself outside a church. It's getting pretty low. And he said, I think I'll go in. Maybe there's an answer to my problems inside the church. And he got in there and the pastor was talking, you got to give it all to God. You got to give it all to God. And when it came time for the offering, the guy reached in his pocket and he had a dollar and a dime, but he needed that dollar. And he started to put the dime in the offering. And he says, I didn't do it. I gave it all. I gave the dollar and the dime. And look at me now. As he recounted the story, he says, look at me now. I've got one of those Hart Schaffner Mark suits. I got some nice leather shoes. I got a Rolex watch. Got diamond ring. God has done now. And the little old lady on the front row says, do it again. Do it again. Give it all back. Wasn't doing it. Filthy lucre is what Paul says over in Titus. Filthy lucre. Fleshly religion is an abomination to God because the author of it is Satan. And it always promotes the person instead of Christ. Verse 17, I beseech you, Paul says, I plead with you. I'm trying to get your attention. I'm shaking you by the shoulders. Listen to me. Listen, mark them. It says, watch out for them. Or as in another place, well, let's go look at it. You'll see what it says over in Luke chapter 11, verse 35. Turn back there. Luke 11, 35, he says, mark them in Romans. But in Luke, he says something else. In cautioning these believers about the lamp of God and that the eye of man is the lamp of God, and that lamp needs to be bright. Beware of the darkness, and beware that your body's not full of darkness. He says, verse 35, watch out. Take heed. That's that word. Take heed. Pay attention. Take heed to those. Different context here, but it says, take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Come back to Romans. These folks, the light that was in them had turned to darkness. Kind of like Sceva. Remember Sceva and his seven sons, and they thought, man, this power that Paul has to heal people, we want that power. And the demon that he cast out of the other came into those sons and sent them off running naked and beating them. Be careful that the darkness that's in you doesn't overtake you. There is still darkness. There is still an old man. There is still an old nature, even in this new regenerated body. And there is a battle that's going on. There's a warfare. And it's not just a warfare in me and a warfare in you. When we come together, it could be in our assembly. I beseech you, he says in Romans 16, verse 17, mark them, watch out for them. Take heed to them. Who? Those who cause division. Now, this word is translated from two different Greek words, schisma, which we get schism, which is a tear or a rent, and that's a bad thing because, you know, when you tear it, you're in trouble. I had an MRI done a couple of weeks ago, and I've got a little tear in my right shoulder in one of the tendons coming off the muscle. And it's just a little tear now, and it'll never heal. It's something that's going to have to be taken care of sometime, but it's not serious. So I can wait. I can bide my time and then do it when it's comfortable because I'll be out of commission for a few weeks. So when business slows down or the weather's bad, you know, maybe this winter or something like that, I can go get that fixed and get it repaired. But it is going to need repair. And that's not the word that is used to be translated division. It's another word. It's diaskatos, which I think we get a dichotomy, or that word of a kind of split that's kind of separating. You remember in biology class in high school, and you had that little one-celled organism. I was like, came to. Okay, that's kind of what's going on here, and I think that's what Paul's talking about, is that it's just beginning. You need to pay attention to it, this division that is taking place. It's very important not to let it go, not to ignore it. It's very important not to overlook it. It's very important not to address it. Don't do that. Take heed. Pay attention to it. We see this over in 1 Corinthians 3:3. We saw it, but over in Galatians chapter 5, we see it again. Let's go look at that, because it's coupled with a bunch of other works of the flesh. In chapter 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh, and this is that battle that I spoke about a minute ago, there is a darkness that battles against the light that God has given to us. And this darkness, it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they who do such things, those who practice them, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That word sedition there in verse 20 is division. It means a dissension. It means a dissension. We've got a little bit of that going on in America today. You hear these guys down there in Texas rattling their sabers a little bit, you know. We're thinking of succeeding. You know, we've got that right. They probably aren't rattling their sabers as much as they're cleaning their guns and buying up their ammo and keeping their powder dry. In my mind, I can't at all ever think that would happen. Not now. Maybe the Civil War, you know, in the early times, there was a problem, an issue, or many issues that came to a head. But I just can't imagine it now. But these are strange times. These are times that really tax gray-haired people. Myself included. Okay, so that's that word. It means, come on back to Romans 16, it means a dissension. It means rebellion, insurrection. And that's what Paul is saying. Watch out. Be careful. We have that today. We have that in the church today. We have that in the body of believers today. We do. We had it just here in Oklahoma a week ago. The New Baptist Convention. Not the Southern Baptist, but the New Baptist Convention. Met. And they just want to open up their arms and be tolerant and embrace everybody. Their main focus that they put out there, and I think it's just kind of the it's not what's behind the scene. It's out on front stage, is women ordination. We believe, they believe, not we, but they say that we believe, NBC believes that women, or churches that want to have women as pastors, are okay. And the Southern Baptist Convention doesn't. And the guy that's spearheading this, Jimmy Carter, spent 20 years in the SBC trying to convince them that they're wrong. I don't know why after the first week he disagreed with them. He just didn't shut up and get out. But that's the way people are that create division. They hang around. And they don't have anything good to say. They kind of sully up the waters a little bit, and they try to find someone who's got an ear that is simple, that is innocent, who really doesn't ferret out these issues and spend any time, you know what I'm talking about, trying to understand and discuss them and study them to the point that when the challenge is there, their armor is on. You parents know what I'm talking about. You got a kid says, I want to do this. And you say, no, we can't do that. And they say, what? They say, why not? Well, and it catches you kind of off guard as a parent, particularly if, you know, they're right around 12 or 13, because right up to that point, you know, I've got this beautiful picture. You know, kids are so cute until they're about 2. They're just so cuddly and nice. And, oh, they just look at that. And then all of a sudden, about 2 o'clock, 2 years old, you know what they become. Mobile. And my. And all of a sudden, they're not so cute and cuddly because, you know, they're squirming and they're fighting and they're, and, you know, that's kind of a tough time. But then they start settling down after the terrible 2s and up to about 7 years old. You know, you don't think too much of them. And then they start getting seedy. You know, they get those adult teeth and their teeth start sticking out until they're about 10 or 12 and they're just kind of there. And, you know, they run in, hi, Mom, hi, Dad, and they're gone. And then all of a sudden, 12 and 13, you know, they come in and go, I want an iPhone. You go, what? I want cable in my room. We're going down to that R-rated movie. Everybody's going. No, you're not. Why not? And you really just, all of a sudden, you're caught off guard and you go, wait, because I said so. No, that's See, that's our typical knee-jerk reaction. God wants us to stop a minute and say, well, I'm not sure, but you're not going, and give me time to think about it, and I'll let you know why my initial reaction is no. And then we need to start then getting involved. We need to study these things. And you know, but up until that point, you were simple. Life was simple. The kid was simple. 10 years old, riding his bike. I don't have to worry too much. But now he's 12 and 13, and I've got to take him to the mall. Things are getting a little more complex, and I wasn't ready for this. So now I need to study it. I need to be prepared. And all of a sudden, in these churches, this idea of woman ordination came on in the late 1800s, the early 1900s. And go over to Galatians, and this is what they did. They took the Word of God. In chapter 3, and they said, and this is one of the arguments, there's many of them, but in chapter 3, in verse 28, these proponents said, look, there's total equality in Christ. That's what verse 28 says. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, and there's neither male nor female. We're all in Christ. There's total equality. And that's true. From that point of view, that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us need redemption and need a Savior, and that Christ is that Savior, and in His atoning blood we have that salvation, and eternal life is a gift that God gives us when we receive that. That's true. There's no respecter of persons in that regard. But God's very clear in His book that there is equality, but there are distinctions. There are distinctions in roles that we play. He's very clear in Corinthians that the head of man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. There are distinctions, even though there's equality. And Paul's really clear, if you go over to 1 Timothy, a couple of books to the right, in 1 Timothy, in chapter 2, that women are not to be ordained to teach in the church. It seems that there are, in this passage, two areas that God has set apart for men. One of them is teaching. The other is leadership. Now, that doesn't mean that the woman doesn't have a role. She's got a very critical role. Phoebe had a very critical role. And Paul was not one to discourage it or dismiss it. He utilized it. He fanned the flame and he let her do what she was good at doing, whatever that was. She was hospitable to saints when they came to town, kept them in her house, fed them food. She worked with the younger kids, because women are good with kids. Whatever it was she did, I'm not sure. But if you look at a godly woman and you look at what makes up a godly woman from the Scriptures, these are things that God talks about that a godly woman does. They work with the kids. They teach the young women to be sober-minded, to be chaste, to be pure, to be keepers at home. That's what older women do. That's what people like Phoebe do that earn that respect, that commendation. And Paul here, he gives you the reasons. He says in verse 10, he says, "But women, but that which becometh women professing godliness, good, let them put on good works." I missed verse 9. You can go back and read it. But verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. See, that's teaching. If the woman is going to learn in silence, who's going to be teaching her? Another woman? Possibly. Because over in Titus, that's what the older women do. They teach the younger women. But when it comes to a relationship with a man, the woman is supposed to learn in silence. Verse 12, "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man." That's the leadership role. It can't be any clearer. And for decades, for centuries, in the Church of God, this is what was practiced until the late 1800s, early 1900s, and all of a sudden, this women ordination began to filter into the more liberal, higher churches of America. And the problems began. Yeah. Just go start your own church. If you don't agree with what's going on in the church that you're a member of, just go start your own church and leave those folks alone. The King James people are always accused of causing problems, but they're not the ones in their churches that brought in the NIV and the new translations. And so when people bring in the NIV, they should just leave. They just go start your own NIV church if you don't like what's being taught. I know that's unkind and uncharitable, but that's what Paul's talking about. You mark those people off. He says avoid them back there in Romans. Go back over to Romans. We've seen enough here. The role of the woman is obvious. It's in raising children, if you read the rest of that passage in Timothy. And it says that she will find her salvation. In other words, her desire to be a leader, her desire to teach, she'll find that in raising the children in the way that they're supposed to be raised. She'll find that in raising the young women in the way they're supposed to be raised. There's all kinds of distinctions out there. Not every man is a leader in the church. Some of them, you know, on fellowship night may do dishes, or they may sweep the floor, or they may mow the yard, or they may paint the Sunday school room. They're not all leaders. You know, God loves a servant. That's what He wants. He wants a servant out of every one of us. But see, that's where this problem came in. I've got to stop here. But let me show you real quick. Look at verse 2 of chapter 16. "Receive Phoebe in the Lord as become a saint, and you assist her in whatever business she has need of." Oh, no, I'm sorry. Back up to verse 1. There's what I want. "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant." This is that word diakonos. We get from this word servant, we get not a translation, but a transliteration, we get the word deacon. You know what a transliteration is. You know, we've talked about this before, baptismo. We get baptism, but that's not what it means. It means dunking. But because we transliterate the word, we get baptism. It's the word baptismo. And transliteration, just a diakonos, we get deacon. And so it says she's a deacon. Well, what's a deacon? But an elder and a ruler in the church. See, that's another verse that they use to help support woman ordination. That's not what it means here. In chapter 15, we have the same word in verse 8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a deacon of the circumcision." Is that what yours says? No. It's minister. It's servant. We wouldn't put deacon in there. Jesus wasn't a deacon. Not in respect of what we're talking about, not in any way, shape, or form. Okay, so I'm getting on this bandwagon because I did too much study on it. But that's the division that you see that comes up. Back to 16, verse 17. We'll look at two more things real quick. Chapter 16, verse 17. "I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause divisions and offenses, stumbling blocks, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned." That word contrary is really neat because it's not a full frontal assault. You know, somebody that comes in here and starts practicing witchcraft, you know, we just, here's the truth, get out of here. This is contrary means it's come alongside. And so they're kind of walking with you, but they're not talking your talk. They're not talking the doctrine that they've been, that is being taught. You follow me? That's what that word contrary, it's really subtle. And that's how it always works. And all of a sudden the church ends up getting split. But look what Paul says about them. Avoid them. Avoid them. Mark them off and avoid them. Don't have fellowship with them. I'm not talking, you know, we got people in the church that don't like the color of the carpet. You know, we got people in the church that don't like one thing or another, you know. And we just deal with people because everybody's got weaknesses. Everybody has failures, and we overlook that, and Paul's talked about that, and Paul said, we still receive them. We receive one another. But when it comes to doctrinal issues, and when it comes to divisions and offenses, we mark them off. We avoid them. We're going to be unkind about that, because if we don't, then it'll fester up. And all of a sudden, we'll get 1 Corinthians letter. You know, you guys are being a bunch of carnal Christians down there, and I'm tired of it. Or we're going to get into Galatians. Who's bewitched you? Right off the bat. Who's teaching you another gospel? It's not a gospel at all. It got so far removed, you know. And that's what we're finding in our liberal churches today. In our high churches. You know, the ones that the guys wear the collars backwards. And they've got all the robes. And they got the meters. And it's just ridiculous. They've got... Another issue you can study on your own is abortion. And find out what their position is on abortion. Another issue, homosexuality. Find out what their position is on that. You'll find out they take the Word of God and they mangle it. They twist it. They turn it. And Paul says, avoid these people. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. If they served the Lord Jesus Christ, they would have just got out of there. If they didn't agree, they wouldn't sit around and moan and groan and murmur and dispute and cause insurrection, sedition, dissension. That's not the spirit of Christ. They just want to feel good about themselves. Look what we're just all embracing and inclusive. We just think everybody ought to get along. Well, my, aren't you on the high horse today? I mean, that's that attitude. You know, I'm better than you. I just put myself a little notch because, you know, you're divisive. With your cold, hard doctrine. No women in the pulpit. Well, family's got a little girl pregnant and you're saying no abortion. And that couple is so nice as he and he sit there together holding hands. How can you be that way? Look at how much good they've done in the community. And look at how sweet. And they are. They want to adopt a little baby. How can you deny them? You see how this... Okay. Verse 19... Verse 18 finishes, and by good words and fair speeches, these folks deceive the hearts of the simple and the innocent. And we've all been there on one issue or another, and on many issues. Today, we're all trying to get up to speed on health care when it comes to our nation. We're trying to figure out, you know, who really doesn't have it. We don't know, and how many need it. They still don't want it. You're going to give it to... I got some personal opinions about it. I don't get into them now, but that's what happens. And we need to get up to speed on this. And Paul says in verse 19, your obedience has come abroad unto all men, and I'm glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Call evil, evil. Don't let anybody muddy the water. Don't you muddy the water. Pick it out. Identify it. Point it. Mark it. Take heed to it. Avoid it. Now, we're going to pick up next week. I really like this part, but I really like the next half. I like the part about the prophetic stuff because it gives us a dispensational look that, you know, here at Northside, we're so deeply committed to with our website, rightdivision.com, and we need to draw these distinctions. We need to stand firm on what God has given and entrusted to us to teach and to share. And that fellowship. And these are passages that really kind of bring that out and help us develop it, these next two sections in Romans chapter 16. So we'll get together next week. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for this lesson. Do thank you for saints like Phoebe that live today, that every one of us knows in our heart. We could say, there's that woman that's a godly woman. We commend her. She'll get the job done. She's wonderful. She'll work with the children. She'll open her home. She'll do a duty in the kitchen. She'll follow up behind the need that the men folk have in order to get accomplished the things that they're trying to accomplish because of the responsibilities you've given them to teach and to be leaders in the church. So we do thank you for the Phoebes in the world that are there, and we do raise them up to you. We praise them, and in our heart we want to speak of how good they are and how much benefit we all receive because of them. May we all be like them, and may our sons seek women that are like that to be their wives. And if we have a wife, may we encourage them in that area, particularly when they do it, and we're just surprised. We need to say, great, that's good. That's God. So we praise Him. We thank you, Father, for the admonition, the warning that comes from taking heed to those that cause division and strife. May we never be found in that camp. And if we are, may we zip our lip and may we turn to you. And may we then have our lightness shine forth. We thank you, Father, for that admonition too. Thank you for the ears that are here today. They might hear, might be built up in the faith that brings honor and glory to you. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.